reads God's word. Before we look out at our text this morning, let's bow our heads again in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come now to the study of your word, we pray that the Holy Spirit might open our hearts and minds to the truths in our text for this morning. We pray too that we might understand and respond with obedient hearts. For Christ's sake, amen. This morning I want to speak to you on an important aspect of church life, worship. Worship is something the Bible has much to say about. It's no accident that the longest book in the Bible, Psalms, is all about praising and worshiping God. And indeed the last book, Revelation, in it we see saints and angels in heaven falling down on their faces and worshiping God. Not only is the issue of how we worship God today controversial in our time, but it has led, I think, to more major theological controversies throughout church history than most other issues that have bedeviled the church. Most people today think that justification was the key issue for the reformers. It wasn't. It was actually worship. And that's why John Calvin, in fact, lists the reform of Christian worship first in his explanation of why the Reformation was necessary. Since the proper worship of God was central to the Reformation, it should also be central to our theology today. Your view of God influences your worship of Him. Our text this morning, particularly verses 20 to 24, is considered by many theologians to be the most significant New Testament passage on worship. And if we are to understand worship, we must understand the truths contained in these particular verses. These verses record a conversation between a woman of Samaria and our Lord Jesus Christ. And in my version of the Bible, which is the ESV, the word worship appears 8 times in this passage. And that tells me that it's important we understand exactly what the Lord is saying. My objective this morning is not to expound in great detail what worship is all about, but simply to make you think about worship. What it is and why it's so important. And in that respect, we will consider worship under 5 headings. My first heading is this: what is worship? The word worship in the Bible is often used indiscriminately. It is used of people who give homage to idols and also to God. The word itself isn't, as it were, a holy word in and of itself. Our English word worship is derived from an old English word, which I suppose today would be considered worth-ship. What that word meant was an acknowledgement of worth. So our word worship really means to acknowledge the worth or the value of another. In the Bible, the words worship and serve are often used interchangeably. A person worships God and serves Him because they recognize the great worth of God. Worship really is an inward attitude that is expressed outwardly as an act of worship. And service is also an inward attitude But service is expressed in the way we live our lives. In verse 23 of our text this morning, our Lord makes it clear that worshiping God is really the essence of being a Christian. And this is why he explained it to the Samaritan woman this way. An hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshippers. Many people in the church spend indeed all their lives in all sorts of Christian activities. It's sad to say that we don't often stop to reflect on who God is. The fact that one's life is filled with quote-unquote Christian activity doesn't actually mean that we're serving the Lord. We are saved essentially to worship Him. And it is only when our inward attitude of worship is properly expressed outwardly in acts of worship that that becomes acceptable service to God. If our acts are done without any regard for the value of the person that we are worshiping and serving, then we may as well forget whatever activities we are engaged in. The bottom line is this, that worship is to acknowledge the worth of God and to express to Him the worth we have towards Him. We do so through acts of obedience and service to Him. Essentially, therefore, our worship is giving, a giving of ourselves. We give honor thereby to God and respect to Him. And ultimately, what we do when we gather on a Sunday as a church should be just that. We are to give glory and honor to God whenever we meet together. Secondly, who is to be worshipped? I think the Bible makes it clear that the heart of all worship is expressing from the depths of one's own heart and spirit the highest possible honor we can give to God. And Scripture makes it very clear that worship is to be given only to the one true God. We worship one God in three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three are equally one God and indivisible. We are chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And because of that, we are to worship in such a way that we give glory to the great God that we serve. Not only does Scripture exhort us to worship God, but it also expressly forbids the worship of anyone other than God. We see this in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Which our Lord quotes in Luke chapter 4, verse 8, where it says this, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." In Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, Paul writes to the church in Colossae and tells them that they should not honor or worship angels. In Acts 14, verses 11 to 18, we see Paul and Barnabas preaching in Galatia, and we see the people in the area giving honor and glory to them and starting, in a sense, to sacrifice animals to them. And we see Paul and Barnabas having to plead with these people not to worship them because they are mere men. Twice in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John falls down and an angel actually rebukes him each time and tells him to get up because he, the angel, is just a fellow servant of God, that he, John, must only worship God. So Scripture is very clear. We worship God only and no one and nothing else. Thirdly, why should we worship? Our text, by the way, doesn't actually tell us why God is to be worshipped. But as you go through the entire Bible and as you get to understand what's actually in the Bible, particularly in the book of Psalms, you will find that we are repeatedly called to worship God. Not only does the Bible exhort us constantly to worship God, but it actually gives us two basic reasons why we worship God. Firstly, we worship God because of who he is. And secondly, we worship God because of what he has done. Those are the two key reasons why we worship. We worship God because our worship is to acknowledge who he is, an infinite, an eternal, an unchangeable being. He is a God, is his attributes. To know who God is, you find out who his attributes or what his attributes are. God is holy, he's good, he's loving, he's just, he is truth, he is mercy. God is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He is faithful. He is creator. Those are his attributes and those are who and what he is. And this is why we read in Revelations that even sinless creatures know who he is. And this is why in Revelations you read very often of, you will find this phrase, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Because that is who God is. And we worship God, secondly, because of what he has done. And Scripture basically focuses on four things that God has done. Firstly, he created us. Psalm 100, verse 3 says this, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Secondly, he provides for us. Psalm 145, verses 15 to 16 say this, "The eyes of all who look to you, the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing." If you study Psalm 145 in fair detail, you will come to understand that there is no living creature anywhere on this planet who doesn't have a reason not to thank God for his providence in every circumstance, in every situation. And thirdly, we worship God because of his judgment. I think I need to expand a bit that. I'm not talking about the last judgment when all the wicked will face the full wrath of God. But I'm talking about judgment on a day-by-day basis when we are kept effectively from evil and from the wicked ones. Ecclesiastes 8 verses 12 to 13 say this, "A sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life. Yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God." One of the great faults, not just of the church, but of each one of us, is, I believe, that we do not thank God enough for his great mercy and his great grace in keeping us safe daily and daily keeping us from succumbing to the evil that surrounds us. I think that's an unfortunate point of view that most of us have. We don't thank God enough for His tremendous grace daily. And fourthly, which is the greatest reason of all, God acted for our salvation. Essentially, we were all bound for hell, but God rescued us. And this is the most amazing thing, that God Himself has chosen to make us who believe His temple and has chosen to live amongst us. He made us priests and kings. And above all, He made us His sons and daughters and made us joint heirs and co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And He made ultimately His own dwelling place, heaven, to be our final home. And that essentially is what the gospel is all about. So we worship God because of what He is and who He is and what He has done. And salvation is really the great theme that runs throughout all the pages of Scripture. And that is the reason we must always desire to live a life of humble service to Him. Fourthly, how is God to be worshipped? John 4, verse 24 tells us that God is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. That is how God wants us to worship Him, and no other way. And to truly honor God, we must worship Him in the way that He and He alone decrees. We don't worship God the way we want or the way we think He should be worshipped. God is very clear about the kind of worship He wants. He wants worship that is spiritual and worship that is truthful. And the reason I emphasize that is because when you look at what passes for worship in much of the church today, that really isn't worship. Scripture makes it absolutely clear that we only worship God as God Himself has decreed, and no other way. The words "in spirit" actually mean three things in the New Testament. Firstly, "in spirit" means a heart that is wholly and fully taken up with doing something. What that means is that all the faculties of a person are taken up and involved in one particular activity, as it were. And Scripture warns us against not having a heart that is fully taken up with God. In Matthew 15, verse 18, our Lord Himself, speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, says this: "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Our Lord there was actually quoting Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. What He's really saying is that outwardly, proper worship offends God if at a deeper level we are not worshiping Him. Secondly, in the spirit also means with a humble spiritual attitude, as we see in James chapter 4, verse 10, where James says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you." That is the kind of humility that is expected of a believer. Thirdly, in spirit also means with the blessing of God's Spirit upon it. And this is why it should be unthinkable for us when we come together in worship or Bible study or prayer not to pray for the blessing and unction of the Holy Spirit amongst us. Our singing, our praying, our Bible reading, our preaching, our observance of the sacraments must all have the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Because unless these things are blessed by the Holy Spirit, they cannot and will not glorify God. You cannot know God unless the Holy Spirit brings you to a position to know God. There is nothing that you do that will advance you in godliness, as it were, unless the Holy Spirit blesses it. What is truth? Truth in this text means the whole counsel of Scripture, the truth of Scripture. If the heart of a worshiper is not grounded in the truth of Scripture, then anything we do in the name of worship is not worship. Anything we do in the name of God isn't that. The truth of Scripture is and must always be at the heart of any of our worship of God. And real, authentic worship must always be in truth. And every kind of emotion or enthusiasm that we may happen to feel must, I would strongly say, be linked ultimately to the truth of God. And if it isn't, you need to be very suspicious of such emotion. And the reason I'm saying that is this. Worship is not an emotional exercise, but it does involve the emotions. Nor is it mystical. And it cannot, and I stress that, it cannot be detached from rational thinking. And you cannot detach it from the truth of Scripture. True worship, I would say, is a response, ultimately, to the call God has made on your life. True worship is a response of adoration and praise, prompted by the truth that God has revealed to you. Psalm 145 verse 18 says this, "The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, and to all who call upon Him in truth." Truth must precede your worship of God. True worship ultimately is not about us or even up to us. God-honoring worship must be focused on His truth, that is God's truth. In fact, all our worship must come from God through His appointed mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we express our desires to God in hymns or prayers, we must do so through the mediator that He Himself, God, has appointed, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, we must never lose sight of the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ in worship. Remember what our Lord Himself said in John 14 verse 6. "No one comes to the Father except through me." Fifthly, what are the elements of worship? I would suggest four elements actually constitute worship. Firstly, prayer. Secondly, what I call the ministry of the word. Thirdly, the administration of the sacraments, that is baptism and the Lord's table. And fourthly, the singing of praise. All these four elements, prayer, listening and the preaching and the teaching of the word of God, the administration of the sacraments and the singing of praise, should and must always be done in spirit and in truth. And when we do these things, we are to do it with an understanding, with a reverence, with a humility, with faithfulness, and indeed a fervency for who our God is. The truth of God is there not only to encourage us, but is also there to command us to do certain things that He wants us to do in a certain way. in relation to prayer, if we follow Christ's prescription for prayer in what we call the Lord's Prayer, if we follow his example of what prayer is all about, our prayers will really be inspired by the Holy Spirit. And you will find very often that your prayers will be full of theology and indeed will have, in a sense, a real sense of God. And this is why when we meet together as a church, we pray in a language that all of us can understand, not in some that language that others claim to be a language. We pray in the presence of others so that we can truly worship God and others can be blessed by it. In relation to the ministry of the word, something I think most of us miss when we read the Bible is just how much time the people of God spent listening to the word of God and preaching the word of God. Do a Bible study on it, and you'll be amazed at what you learn, how much time the people of God in both the Old and the New Testament spent listening to and studying the Word of God. And I think the reason I'm emphasizing that is because I think the highest act of worship is the correct listening to the Word of God. The highest act of worship is the correct listening to the Word of God. And I think this is why the Bible emphasizes the great importance of the preaching of your word. Because if you truly listen, you will truly apply what you hear, and you will end up living out that word. It's a great act of worship because by listening to the word of God, you are really acknowledging who God is. And when you listen correctly, you are, in a sense, being still before him. And when you're still before him, you truly listen and hear everything he wants you to hear. When I say listening, I also mean reading, by the way. It's only when you are truly focused on listening to God and hearing from him that you will actually hear. When I talk about the sacraments, I mean this, that baptism really is the entry into the visible church. It's a sign. The church is where worship takes place. And since baptism is commanded, we do it. And by doing it, it's an act of worship. It's an act of worship because we are both worshiping and serving at the same time. The Lord's table was instituted by God in Jesus Christ to keep our worship focused not on the bread and the wine, but on Jesus Christ himself, so that we can never forget his body that was broken for us and his blood that was spilled for us. So these sacraments are signs, are reminders to us of being in the church, and the fact that everything we do is centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's the singing of praise, which, by the way, we see throughout the entire Bible, in both Old and New Testaments. We see songs of praise for the great themes of creation, of providence, of judgment, of salvation. And most importantly of all, we see hymns of praise about the attributes of God. And when you study all these hymns, you will learn considerably much about God's attributes. And this is why Reformed hymns very often exalt these same themes. And this is why the hymns that we sing in church should really ultimately exalt God. And if a hymn doesn't exalt God, then we shouldn't be singing it. In conclusion, I will say this. Worship is important because Scripture speaks so often about it, and because our lives both now and forever ultimately depend on it. If we are Christians, we are to be worshippers of God. And if we are to be worshippers of God, worship is not something we simply add on to our life. Worship is and must be at the core of all of our lives. And this is why worship is a serious matter. The Bible talks about worship that is acceptable and worship that is not acceptable to God. It is only those who worship God acceptably will enter into eternal life. How we worship God, therefore, will determine our ultimate destiny. So your worship will affect your eternity. Some of you here, or perhaps listening online, are Christians, but you may not be in the Spirit. There are issues in your life that are depriving you of real and true spirituality. And because of that, you've not really understood the truths of Scripture. And if you haven't really understood the great truths of Scripture, your worship may not be truly spiritual nor truthful. To all of us, I say this. We must all turn and submit to our Lord Jesus Christ. If you've not known Him and don't know Him at all, you must turn to Him now. Admit your sin and cry to Him, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." We need to believe on Him. We need to remember what He did for sinners on the cross. And most importantly, we need to realize that left to ourselves, we will be undone for all eternity. So we come to our Lord Jesus Christ. We turn to Him from our sins. And we submit to Him. And we obey Him. And then by grace, we live our lives acknowledging who He is. Acknowledging His worth. Engaging in the kind of service that He calls us to do. And this service never ends until ultimately we are in heaven, when the whole family of God will be found worshiping Him truly spiritually and truly truthfully. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, You have called us to worship You. Forgive us, Lord, for the many times that we have come here and not worshipped You. And when we have been indifferent to You, forgive us too the times when we have sought our own desires and needs and not Your glory. Forgive us especially those times when we've worshipped ourselves rather than You. Help us to understand and know the importance of true spiritual worship that is acceptable to You. We pray that You would stir up in us a desire to truly worship You in spirit and truth. We pray too for any here today, Father, who do not know Christ and therefore are not able to worship You at all. We pray for such that they would come to Jesus Christ and be saved and made true worshipers, such as the Father seeks to worship Him. For Christ's sake we ask. Amen.